All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. As you have already observed this morning, we may be having a holiday weekend. And a lot of folks are somewhere else instead of here, but it's that time of year. I was talking about a little bit there earlier, and we've survived it before. We will again. We do have a busy summer. One of the questions I used to not appreciate a lot of folks would say to me when I was pastoring here all the years, they say, what are you going to do this summer? Like we had to look for something to do. No, it finds us all the time, summer, winter, all the time, instant, in season, and out. Amen. So youth camps are coming. They've been working out there this week, and of course, fix to have a wedding reception out there. You already heard that announcement. And it would be all right if you'd ask the Lord to give us a little rain. It is dry out there, and that's the place that's normally wet. So probably if anything starts the rainy season, it might be having camp. And that'll be all right. This year we sure do need it. But if you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. We've probably got more folks going away for the holiday, as we've already stated, than would be coming. But we thank God through all the pandemic and everything else. Our church has always been open, and God's given us some great services, and the Lord's taken care of us. Amen? And good to see the Tomlins back and some others that's on the prayer list, been sick. We need to keep praying for several others to get back. I appreciate a lot of you asking about my wife. She has had a bad week of had an abscess tooth and then picked up a cold bug with it, apparently. But she's doing better. But she could have come probably this morning. But she said, if I come and I sneeze or cough, somebody's going to think I'm spreading something. So I understand that. Amen. We live in a time when fear has taken over, unreasonably so. And so we have to kind of compromise a little bit with it. We haven't compromised much with it around here. I think the devil's used it to sift the church to a great degree. You know, the Lord Jesus told Peter Satan would love to sift him, test him. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes the test is over before you know it. Amen. And I think if any church did well during this time, it's been us. We've been blessed, because I know other pastors and other churches has had worse situations. I give a lot of credit to our governor and our officials of our county. They've been, they didn't lose their common sense. And too many did. And they didn't lose their common sense, and we've been blessed because of that. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're still teaching it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we've kind of got hung up in chapter 15. We might finish it up today and might even get into chapter 16. We have to kind of get our setting every time. You know, as born-again believers, we're told to study the Word, so that includes prophecy as well. Book of Revelation, most of it is prophecy. We're living probably about the end of chapter 3. And all we're waiting on is the Lord to call us home, the trumpet to sound, the archangel sound the trumpet, and the Lord's voice of the archangel, trump of God, and be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, that means all we've been studying, basically, if we believe it happened around chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Revelation, from that point on, right on through chapter 22, is all future of where we're at right now. But when it begins to happen, it'll happen real quick. Jesus spoke of it himself when he was being questioned by his disciples about it. He said, when all these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So by that very statement, he's telling us we can see the things coming by the things that we recognize happening even now. And most of you, or many of you that do a little extra Bible studying, you can see the world events shaping up, shaping fast, faster than we ever could have thought they would have. And it's all on the wrong side. I mentioned common sense a while ago. It seems like it's all gone, just lost. And to hear the news, is about more than you can take sometime. The stuff that is going on right now, I'm not going to itemize it. Most of you pick up enough of it. I've got to the place I can hardly stand some of it. I'll hear it a while, see which way it's going, and turn it off, because it's just so ridiculous. And they're starting with our school kids from kindergarten on, teaching this trash has nothing to do with real learning of real education. And that's where we move to. Now, in the context where we're at, we've moved now to near the end of the tribulation period. Now, old Voltaire, the French atheist, said, if you're going to converse with me, define your terms. He thought he was pretty smart, but he wasn't. You remember this? By the way, if you send your kids to these secular colleges, they'll make a hero out of somebody like that French atheist, Voltaire, and others. What they ought to do is teach the kids how he wound up on his deathbed crying out in fear, saying he was going to hell. That's the way his life ended. Don't show me how you're doing when the sun's shining bright and you got plenty of money in the bank. Show me when the test comes. Show me when the doctor shakes his head. How you doing then? And he didn't do so good. He made a prediction, talking about prophecy. He said after he was dead, that he was destroying the Bible. It was an interesting thing. The house that he lived in after he died, within 15 years of his death, became a Bible museum and printing press for the Bible. God kind of mocked him. Interesting the way those things shape up sometime. But prophecy should be an encouragement to us if we know the Lord. I've had folks say, I don't want to hear that book of Revelation. It scares me. I can tell you something about you if you feel that way. You need the peace of God in your heart that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then it's exciting and thrilling to know this world is not my home. All the dead end streets here, they all wind up still 6 foot under the sod if you go the natural way. But to have the victory on the other side is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we study prophecy, we understand who wins in the end. And brother, that's victory. That's not defeat. That's victory. We want you to know the tribulation period takes place after the rapture, after the saved are called out. It is called in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30, the day of Jacob's trouble. The length of it is given in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel was given the prophecy for his people of the 70 weeks of years. If you got 70 weeks of oranges, you got 70 times 7. You got a week of oranges, you got 7 oranges. You understand God was giving Daniel a prophetic picture. He told him that it would run that 70 weeks, which would be 490 years, and it did. At that time, he told him that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus was cut off. He died on the cross right on time, but he didn't die for himself. He died for us. And from that point on, it's fairly accurate to call it the church age, the grace age, and all that, and there's some debate over labels like that. But the truth is, it's the mystery age of the church, and it's going to run until the trumpet sounds, and then the final 7 years of that 70 years predicted by Daniel in chapter 9 runs its course. That final 7 years we call the tribulation period. It doesn't start off as bad as it gets. Now, what we're studying in chapter 15 is the latter end of it. The length is clearly given in the book of Revelation by several different designations, labels we might say. If you'll use your Bible just a little bit, let me tell you this, it's 7 years. The months of those years are lunar months, 30 days going by the moon instead of the sun. That's the way Israel's feast and stuff was set up. That's the timetable God put them on. A lunar month is 30 days. And so the 7 year period is divided in the book of Revelation in half. It's called 42 months It's called 1260 days. Turn with me to Revelation 13:5. Hold your place back here. We've already been through there, but we'll look at it again. Revelation 13:5. I believe that's right. There was given unto him, talking about the Antichrist, the beast now coming to power. Chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, we have the mark of the beast. Verse 5 of Revelation 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Boy, we got the big mouths on NBC and ABC and CBS and the other cesspools. A mouth speaking great things against God. And blasphemous, that's against God. And power was given unto him to continue, here's the length of time, 42 months. 42 months, 30 days each, that's 3.5 years. So there's your time. Now go to chapter 11. We'll just keep on going backwards. Go back on over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Revelation, we have the time again. Chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Again, that is the 42 months, 30 days each. So we're getting the length of time. This will be where the two witnesses show up. They'll prophesy. There'll be a thorn in the Antichrist's side for 42 months, 1,260 days. God will not let him kill them, though he'll try, until the end of that time. We've studied all this. I'm reviewing now. We find that they'll witness in the streets of Jerusalem. Finally, the Antichrist will be able to kill them, and they'll be watched by the world. We know that's easy to do on satellite today. They'll be watched by the world. The world will hate them so bad that they'll not let them be buried. It may be they don't let them be buried because they know they've already been predicted to rise again. Can you imagine these reporters, and I could name some of them, they're so disgusting, that'll be having the camera, well, it's been 2 days and they're still dead. Yeah, but watch out for that 3.5 because they're going to rise. And that's what the book of Revelation teaches. And great fear, it says, is going to come on all. And it will. It will happen. It is an amazing thing today how that technology has made statements like that in the book of Revelation easy for us to understand. In the old days, folks could have said, how could the whole world see two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem? We don't have to ask that question now, do we? It don't matter where it's at. They can put the camera on it today. And so that'll be happening. So we find the length of the tribulation period in chapter 13 and chapter 11. Now, if you went over to chapter 12 of Revelation, I think we find again here, chapter 12, look at verse 6. All right, this is where Israel is fleeing and being hid. The beast is persecuting them. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's the 42 months again. So the tribulation period, 7 years long, is divided in the middle at 42 months. So this will help us in our thinking if we'll understand that the Antichrist doesn't come to full power to the middle of the tribulation period. And we studied in chapter 13 over here where he is wounded with a sword. That means probably somebody tried to assassinate him. Don't have to be a two-edged sword. Could be a 45 pistol or a machine gun, but a weapon. He's wounded, but then he lives through the wound. He's wounded unto death, but he lives. And it causes the whole world to wonder after him. And they're going to think he is God. Need to understand something. Jesus, in talking about the end times, warned people how that false Christ would show up. Now, you need to understand the Antichrist is not only against Christ, but he's counterfeiting Christ, false Christ. And the world will buy into that. And so the sign of our day and time right now is deception everywhere. I cannot believe how bold and ridiculous the big lies are being told today. You'd say, that's so absurd. How could they tell such a thing as that? But they do. And the old maxim that Hitler had was, if you tell a big lie long enough, finally there'll be a crowd that'll believe it. And we're seeing that in our day and time right now, big time, big time. But back to the tribulation period, 7 years long, divided in the middle at 42 months or 1,260 days. Jesus also told that there would be an event that would take place in the midst of it. So if you want to hold your place in Revelation and go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we could go all the way back to Daniel 2, but we'll just go to Matthew 24, what Jesus said about it. Go to Matthew 24, and you'd see how it all fits together. Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew 24, first book of Matthew, 24 chapters, first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Verse 15 of chapter 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus is quoting Daniel now. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, he said the abomination of desolation. That is when the Antichrist, probably after he's wounded, in Revelation 13, wounded with a sword but lives, is going to declare himself to be deity, to be God, to be Christ. He's going to stand in the holy place. He's going to be an abomination in the eyes of God. Holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. And it'll be at a time that he does this, and Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. Daniel first spoke of it. Jesus is quoting the book of Daniel. You got skeptics today say, well, the book of Daniel couldn't be right because the things written in there, they could not have known ahead of time. Well, God knew all of it ahead of time. So what they're trying to say is ridiculous. They're trying to say it had to be written after the Roman Empire because Daniel couldn't have known all these things he predicted. Now, God that called Daniel knew it and told him. And then Jesus gives you the authenticity of Daniel by quoting. There's another little book in the Bible that folks make jokes about. It's called the Book of Jonah. You know, where Jonah swallowed the whale. Few of you caught that. Somebody said, you don't believe Jonah swallowed the whale, but if the Bible said so, it would. No, I believe the whale swallowed Jonah, like the Bible says. And so that book is mocked, but Jesus quoted from it. Not only did he quote from it, he used it as an example of the greatest miracle of all, and that was his resurrection. He said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus tells us the book of Jonah was true. So who are you going to believe? Dry dust professor that's brainwashing your kids out of their faith, or what Jesus said? I'm going to take the word of Jesus. Amen. Anyway, coming back to the time that chapter 15 and 16 is talking about in the book of Revelation, we're in the midst of the tribulation period, and we've moved to the end of it. We started off in chapter 15 where the seven angels are having the seven vials of the wrath of God to pour out on the earth. In chapter 16, they begin to pour it out. One by one, it's itemized as they pour it out in chapter 16. And I want us to go back to chapter 15, though, in verse 4, as we are trying to go verse by verse through the chapter. Verse 4, Revelation 15. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations, here it is, all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now this is accounted after the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. What we're seeing right now comes to a conclusion in the book of Revelation as one kingdom fights another. The devil's kingdom's been fighting God's kingdom all the way through the Bible. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the nations are going to have to come before him, admit who he is, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you read, we often refer to him in the book of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is telling how the nations are going to come, and they're called sheep and goat nations. The interesting thing right now in the news is the anti-Semitic stuff that's going on, and how the far left liberals are trying to paint everybody with racism and with anti-Semitism, the biggest lies could possibly be. The nations coming before the throne of the King of Kings are going to be judged depending on how they treated his brethren. Listen, in the flesh, Jesus was a Jew. The Virgin Mary was a Jew. And his heritage, King David, is a Jew. So if you got all this anti-Judaism talking today, you're dangerous ground. President Trump moved the embassy, our embassy, to Jerusalem and recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The new administration is undoing all that right now. And so the anti-Semitism, anti-Jew talk is going on big right now. That's dangerous ground to be on. It really, really is. When the nations come before the throne of God, they're going to be judged over that very, very thing. Hitler, raised up of the devil, tried to exterminate the Jews. There's been others that tried that. They all failed, and they will fail. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom, and the nations will be judged over that. And it is amazing today. I hear even every now and then about some stupid preacher preaching an anti-Jew message. He ought to nail his tongue to a post and walk off. He don't know what he's talking about. Amen. And that's going on big time, though, even now. There was a man in our services this last Wednesday night here that had left another church service, and he said the guy preached a whole sermon against Jews. I don't know if I could have sat there. I've been afraid the roof was going to fall on me, amen? But anyway, that's a time that you and I see increasing right now, big time. And it's a sad thing, but it's happening. Anyway, the nations, it says here, shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of, get it right here, turn my page, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now you got to remember, Moses was ordered of God and given the dimensions and all the details how to build the tabernacle. God gave him a pattern from heaven to follow. There are things in heaven, for instance, the Ark of the Covenant. We find later on will be revealed in heaven. Thing that's been lost now, but the ark was built after the pattern of the true one in heaven. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues. They were called the last plagues in verse 1 here, because we're nearing the end of the tribulation period. They're clothed in pure and white linen. We see that in the book of Revelation as a type of the righteousness of the saints. And having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, and you find these beasts when we were caught up into heaven in chapter 5, around the throne, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. Now, a vial, if you know the picture of it, a vial often used in the scientific laboratories and stuff. It's got a very slim neck and a expanded or fat bottom, we'd call it. And it pours out real good. Now, here these angels are doing, this is typology, symbolism, picturing the wrath of God as though it was contained in a vial and being poured out on earth in a series. And so the seven angels have got the seven vials. And as we get into chapter 16, we'll see them poured out one at a time here. They're full of the wrath of God, it says in verse 7. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, that's the last verse of chapter 15, verse 8. We remember when we read the Old Testament, when the temple, we often call it Solomon's temple. God used Solomon to build it. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, it's quite a story to read, how the glory of God, sometimes called the Shekinah glory, and a little debate over the word there, but it's like a cloud or smoke that came in. And we find that happened with Moses at the door of the tabernacle before that. So we're seeing this pattern all the way through the Bible. Thousands of years difference between the times, but it's the same because the truth itself is always the truth. And while details may be added to it, it doesn't contradict. It's always true. Now, we get to the place that these seven angels have the wrath, the seven vials of the last plagues of God's wrath. So we're dealing with the end of the tribulation period. Now, what follows the tribulation period? God's wrath has fallen on earth. The two kingdoms are clashing. The Antichrist is going to try to win. It's heading to the Battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus comes back. We'll get to that in Revelation 19. And sets up his throne. Wins the Battle of Armageddon. Sets up his throne. We begin to move then into the kingdom age truths in the last couple of chapters. Now, what we're seeing today, call it politics, call it culture counseling times, all this bad stuff that's going on is nothing more than the two kingdoms fighting. That's why you and I that are saved wonder how in the world people can be so wrong. But there's such a big difference, such a gap. It is an amazing thing to say, how could people believe that stuff? Well, they do because they're following the wrong God. The God of the flesh, the devil, the world, all of that we want to name it. And today the distinction, I say this under President Trump, if nothing else good happened, and a lot of good happened, doesn't it? It caused both sides to be recognized like never recognized before. Disagreeing over key issues. Israel was just one example of it. And so what we're seeing today is we're seeing this conflict increasing. It is going to increase until Jesus comes back and declares himself as the King of Kings. And we may have some short victories here, but we won't have the final victory until he comes back. And that don't mean we're supposed to give up and surrender to evil. We're supposed to resist it and stand for everything that we can. And it'll come down. Oftentimes, when it comes voting time, you'll not have as clear-cut choice as you'd like between two people. But you ought to pick the one that stands for righteousness over against evil. And that's becoming more clear all the time, folks. Much more clear than ever before. Now we start in chapter 16, and the angels come out of the temple. They begin to come out with the vials full of God's wrath, and they begin to pour it down on planet Earth. So verse 1 of chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, again, where are we at? We're near the end of the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back, win the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. God's wrath is pouring out. All kind of questions are asked about it. But the truth of the matter is that the Antichrist kingdom is going to come in. It won't be totally unopposed because Israel will oppose him. But what we'll see is that when the rapture takes place and God's people are called out, the great restrainer against evil is going to be gone. Therefore, things are going to move real fast the Antichrist way after the saved folks are gone. Now, there's some little details there we won't get into right now. But it is the time when God will allow strong delusion to come upon planet Earth. The Church of Thessalonica was told that by the Apostle Paul. Strong delusion. The reason he's going to let it come is because they rejected the gospel of his Son and trampled the shed blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. So God is going to allow the strong delusion. So that's where that strong delusion will be running its course in these chapters, this last 3.5 years in particular. But God's wrath is poured out. And it's a strange thing, and we'll get it here in chapter 16. Even under the wrath of God, men will still blaspheme him. You know, generally, in life, bad things happen, people turn to God. I was so disappointed during the pandemic business. I would have thought people would have run to God, but they instead took a stand against God. And the common attitude today, I heard one of the political ladies say that on the news this week. You can't have these big assemblies. Well, of course, she's talking against the church. So the church became the enemy. We're spreading the disease and all that business. Well, that's the tribulation period attitude. Things against God. The atmosphere, moving, the social culture of our day moving against the Lord. It's an amazing thing. And it's going to get reach its peak in the tribulation period. When God's people, the straining of the Holy Spirit is called out, it's going to get bad fast. Now you see this fight intensifying here in chapter 16. God begins to bring these plagues on the earth, and he begins to plague the kingdom of the Antichrist. Look at it in verse 2. The first angel went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. All right, a particular crowd is the target of this wrath of God. And he sends a noisome, grievous sore on the men. Which men? The ones that have the mark of the beast. Now, we can surmise some things on that. We hear a lot about infection and all that today. It almost looks like that God's plague falls on those that have had the mark, and the word noisome there carries with it almost the same meaning of the leprosy spot that you read about in Leviticus 13, the bright spot, and how that Satan has put his mark on through the Antichrist, and God singles out those that accepted the mark to receive this wrath, and the wrath is a noisome sore that hits those very people. You see, if you read the Bible close, Book of Ezekiel and other places, you find out that God's people are marked by God. They are marked by the Lord. Now that Satan shows up with his mark. I find it really interesting today. Now they're making all the college students get vaccinated before they can go back to college. Did you see that in the news? Now they're also wanting to vaccinate from 6 months old kids on up. That's ridiculous. The kids have never suffered from this thing. And so what you have now, you got people today, even though they finally had to admit you don't have to wear the mask if you're vaccinated, there's people still wearing them. It's almost become a religion to wear the mask. Almost a mark that's being accepted. So you can see how easy the mark of the beast is going to be accepted. Having a passport that's marked so you can get on the airplane, that's in the news for right now. It is a sad thing how the population will accept this stuff. And what's behind it? Control is behind it. That's what's behind it. And there's a lot of cover-up going. President Trump was right when he called the thing a China virus. Now the truth is edging out a little more and a little more that that's where it really did come from, was in a lab, more so than jumping from an animal. By the way, if you followed any of that stuff, and I'm out of time, so I can't open up this can of worms, but if you followed a little bit of it, what in the world is man doing picking a virus and trying to make it worse? And our tax money being spent on picking a virus and making it even more lethal than it is in its natural state. And that's what the experiments of the lab was doing. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say love bugs? You ever cleaned off your windshield and your grill, love bugs? I believe this because I remember when they started 50 years ago, Sumter County, where I was pastoring, where I'd have to take a gallon of water in my car, stop twice to drive 25 miles to the hospital and wipe off my windshield to see. That's how bad they were in the beginning. The gossip back then, and I had a tendency to believe it because it was common, was that they came out of the laboratory, the experimental place with Gainesville up there with the big college business. They imported those things, and then they discovered there was no natural enemy. A bird won't eat them. Even the ants won't eat them. Did you ever accidentally get one in your mouth? I did. I remember having a funeral at church where everybody dressed in black, and when they left, we were all spotted. You walk in, they'd swarm on you, sit down, you squashed them. It's a terrible thing. When man messes with nature, he gets it out of balance. They have no natural enemy. Now we're messing with viruses, and we're having the same bad results come from that sort of stuff. And he said, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's the best opinion you're going to get for right now, because time is up. Amen?